So yeah, my name's Doug. I'm excited to be able to speak this morning. It's an honor and a privilege every time. And I really just hope that everyone enjoyed their Christmas. I know we did. We went up to Raleigh for a few days and just got to relax. My girl's home visiting for a few weeks, my daughter Kirsten, so just been excited to do that. I know it's always this time of year when we celebrate our King, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, without fail, somebody brings up the famous, infamous prayer from Talladega Nights. Ricky Bobby. And this year it was my daughter, Kirsten. She posted it. I'm like, great, it's perfect. So it's just like, and I think this is what people see from the outside, or they see when they don't know Jesus. They see Jesus as this baby that never grew up. And Ricky Bobby, he goes into this prayer and he says something like this. He says, "Dear tiny infant Jesus, in your golden fleece diapers, with your tiny little fat, balled up fist." And he just continues to pray to this baby Jesus while his family's like, no, he grew up, you know? I think in the same way, we can easily fixate too much on Jesus as a baby that we can easily forget who he is and what he's done, why he came, and actually what all that means. We like baby Jesus because he doesn't confront us. You know, it won't intimidate us. He can't speak back to us. He can't correct us. He can't control us. So this week, after we just celebrated the first week or the first day of his life, and we're in the in between, we're waiting for the second coming when he comes back. We're just trying to figure this out. We've been in a series called Advent, and it's what it looks like to live in between. And typically, if you come to church, like Advent's this series that is preached right up to Christmas, and then that's it. But it's actually living in between. Advent is all the time. It's how do you live this out while we wait for him to come back? So over the last 3 weeks, we've had the different topics. We've spoke on hope. We've spoke on joy. And last week, Tom spoke on peace. So being a people of hope. And being people of joy and being a people of peace. And this week, I'm going to speak on the last one, being a people of love. And none of this comes natural. It can't, I mean, it's the furthest from being natural, right? I mean, it's a whole lot easier to be fearful than to be hopeful. It's easier to take vengeance on people than to be a peacemaker. But multiple times in the Bible, so many times, Jesus said, this is how my people, they're going to stand out. It's by the way that they're going to choose hope. It's the way that they're going to live in joy and peace. They're going to be so remarkably different that they're going to stand out. They're going to put the gospel, the kingdom of Christ on display by their love. Now today I get to do the best one. It's the one on love. And when we get into this topic, I mean, we just sang about it, three songs on love. It can be so hard for us to even figure out where to start. Because the Bible, from the very beginning to the end, speaks so much on love. It's full of it. So typically, you'd preach this on his first day. You know, maybe last Sunday we'd have preached this on love. Where his first day on earth, you know, Jesus came down. But today I'm actually going to speak into living a life of in-between, and we're going to look at the last night that he lived here on earth, the last night of his life. So in John 13, 1 through 15, 34 and 35, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already planned to put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered, 'What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need washed, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew what was to who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. And he goes on to say, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what we see here in this scripture, we see that Jesus, he comes from the Father, and he doesn't actually come and get any higher. He stoops really low to the most humiliating position culturally, washing the feet of his disciples. We see this King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He takes on flesh. Jesus, he's fully man, but he's fully God. Man, what a sacrifice. The Bible says that when we see him again, we will see him in flesh. He's fully human, but fully God. Man, a sacrifice? Jesus is the King of Glory who stooped low to love us. And no one has ever in history stooped this low. But Jesus, he did it all the time. He touches the leper. He eats with the tax payer, the tax collector. He talks to the prostitute. And he loved the addict. He was the holy and is the holy one, the King of Kings, who intentionally associated with the least of these. It wasn't a publicity sign. He didn't have like Simon Peter in the corner with a camera like, hey, let's get this on my Instagram feed. You know? There wasn't no cameras. He stoops low to be born into a family, a poor family, into hostility and violence, to live in rejection of the powerful, to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, to do the unthinkable, which is to die for the guilty and the unforgivable. Man, this foot washing that I just read about, it is simply a foreshadow of what's to come on the cross. It says, ultimately, Jesus, he's stripped naked. He wears a crown of thorns, and he washes the world clean with his blood. And some of us, we need to see that Jesus. We need to see that he associates with the weak and the needy, going out of his way to care for the poor and the helpless. And others, we need to see that this Jesus isn't just what he wanted us to see, it's also what he wanted the disciples to see. He says to them in John 13, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do this, or do just as I have done for to you. And he goes on, he gives them this new commandment, which I just read. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Man, what a concept. Right? To think. How do they know that we're Christians? Think about it. Do they know because they see you get up and run out of your house early on Sunday morning? Is it because we're just good people, like moral people, you know? Or maybe the cross we wear around our neck or the bumper sticker on the back of our car? Maybe we vote a certain way. And that's not what he said. What if the only evidence that we're allowed to offer is the love that we have for others? Man, that's scary. But Jesus says, this will be the evidence. That's going to be the proof. Until he comes back, we're to live this life of getting low and stooping and loving others. Making the most out of every opportunity to love the unlovable. Not seeing these moments as inconveniences, but actually opportunities to put Jesus and his kingdom on display. I mean, that's our thing, right, One Harbor? Like, we make disciples, we push back darkness, all for the sake of the gospel. But before we can ever do this, we must be washed by Jesus' love. Because many of us are just like Peter, who doesn't think that he needs help. He says, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. No, Jesus says, everything comes down to that one act. If I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Man, why did he make such a big deal about this? It's because Peter, he didn't know how dirty he was. He didn't know how incapable he was of being clean, being unworthy. He didn't know how guilty he was. Didn't know how much of a need of Jesus he had. But how many here today might feel the same way? Like, hey, Jesus, not my feet, but there's someone over there. They need their feet washed. If Peter couldn't take Jesus washing his feet, how do you think he took Jesus hanging on the cross for him? How would we take Jesus? How do we take Jesus hanging on the cross for us? The question this morning is, do we realize how low that Jesus really stooped for you and for me to clean us, to wash us? 13 years ago, Jesus met me right in the middle of a drug addiction. He gave me hope, and he showed me his love, and everything changed. To be a Christian, first, is about being loved by Jesus before it's about going to love others. It's about being loved by Jesus before we go out and love others. See, because the problem is you can't just wait and on Sunday, like, muster up some love for somebody. Like, boom, there it is. Man, it doesn't work like that. What are you going to do, like sing extra loud at church and show up early and serve? I mean, that's all great, but that's not going to work and it's not going to last. The only way you'll ever properly show his love is to first experience his love. And this is where it can become a little bit tricky for us, because we have been trained by everything around us, from movies to TV shows to songs, on what love is. And in our culture, predominant idea of love is this shallow, empty, kind of impossible to feel safe sort of love. And it actually looks down on the deep, genuine, biblical love that the world would view as unhealthy. Let me just unpack that a little bit. So predominantly, it means not everybody, but mostly everybody. Love is just feelings. It's something that you can fall into and fall out of. Just really depending on how happy the other person makes you. And that's not love. Love isn't, hey, you make me happy, so I love you. I mean, let's say that's my wife's expectation, is that I'm going to make her happy all the time. And then mine was the same, that she's going to make me happy all the time. All along, like, while we're trying to fix each other, that's not going to work. I feel like we tried that the first few years of our marriage. Yeah, it's gone. If what love is you make me happy, then you're always going to be on your guard. Never showing your weaknesses. Right? Because if I see your weakness, I'm not going to like that weakness. It creates this inability to actually fully be known. And then when my weakness is seen by my spouse, it creates this, well, then I got to justify it, right? Yeah. And how do I do that? I point out her weakness. And it's just this recipe for disaster. And it's just how we define love for the most part. And what the culture would frown upon most is if someone's to love by will. It's what the Hebrew had a word for. It's called ahava. Ahava is the love of the will. It can be described best as an I'm not going anywhere type of love. Ahava says, I've seen the ugly. I've seen the ugly side of you, and I'm staying. It's so hard for us to understand God's constant, unconditional ahava love for us. So I'm going to take a stab at it. John 3:16 starts by saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we see here God in his initiating love. He leans towards us and gives us his son, Jesus. It goes on in John to say, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So the world may know, and this is Jesus, he says, so the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. And there's so many scriptures just like this. But this is so important. This is a key for us in experiencing his love for us. God loves us with the same passion that God loves God. Jesus, God in flesh, he's saying, Father God, he loves me. In the same way he loves me, I love you. Just rest in that for a moment. And I think the first thing we're like, well, impossible. Like, God's not going to love me as much as he loves Jesus. But if God is love, it's who he is. He's 100% all the time. He doesn't discriminate. It's like, well, Doug, you didn't do good and you don't love me back the way you should. Now, the only way God loves is just like he loves in the Trinity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He always loves in fullness. His love doesn't diminish and it doesn't grow because it's infinite in measure and it's eternal in duration. He doesn't love me with just part of his love. And so even in the Bible, when we see times where God has just, you feel like when you read it, he's lost it. Like, angry man. Man, he's simply removing the things that hinder his love. He loves 100% fully, all the time. And to not do so would be to deny his character. John 15:9-11 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So this love that God's showing us, we're meant to abide in it. Abiding means to last or to continue in. So he's saying, continue in my love. Man, you're not going to graduate out of that. Great, God, like you love me. Tell me what to do next. Like, go love others. Give me something to do. Hey, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to learn some Greek and Hebrew so I can impress you. No, guys, this is where we are to set our desires, our passion, our longing. It's to abide in him. And to do this, just like any relationship, we must spend time with God. We must spend time with Him more to understand Him, to understand His love, just to get a glimpse of it for us. The main communication of the Bible, that's it. And to do this, we need to do things like study the Word and pray the Scriptures and pray over the Scriptures. And God, give me wisdom and knowledge and show me something. And when you get something, go and tell others. That's part of it. It's a journey. We're to make this our primary preoccupation, our primary focus in life. And this doesn't mean that God's not going to teach us about other things. Man, there will be seasons where God, maybe He presses on you about His sovereignty or His love or His holiness, His mercy, and other things. But the constant position of our heart needs to be to press in, to know God more, and to continue in His love. Matthew 22, 36 through 39 says this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." Or this is the great and first commandment. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus' followers are called to live lives that get low and to love others. So first, we're called to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Second, we're called to love others as ourselves. And this is where it can be a little tricky because it's really hard for us to love others when we hate ourselves. Self-hatred results in a deep sense of rejection. It damages our ability to love and to be loved and to receive it. I just want to be really careful here because I understand many people have been through a lot of things, and you might struggle with depression and self-hatred. And I don't want to discount the need for like meds or counseling, that kind of thing, but I don't want to discount the power of God and His love and what it can do and how it could change people, because I've seen it. I've seen people who have sat through years and years of counseling and been on meds, and in 2 to 3 days or 2 to 3 minutes, in the power of love, His love has changed their life. Personally, that was my testimony. I'd done so many rehabs and everything else trying to figure this out. And there was a moment where I experienced His love and everything changed. We must love ourselves through the lens of the revelation of Jesus. His cross and His great worth, or our great worth to Him. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." I mean, guys, we have indescribable value and worth to Jesus. So we love the Lord. We love ourselves. Then we can love others. We are to love others from an overflow of God's very own love for us. So we don't just have to muster this stuff up on a Sunday or a weekday and something that's not going to last. We spend time seeking God and experiencing His great love for us. We understand the way He feels about us and the way He feels about others. Then we can give people a glimpse of His love. So the first and the second commandment are deeply, deeply connected. And they cannot be walked out separately. We're to love those that quite frankly seem unlovable. Love the marginalized. Love the addict. Because God loves them. We have to show them the same grace and the same mercy that God has shown us. And our love for others, it has to extend beyond just loving those that have the exact same things in common or enjoy the same things that we do. That's not love, guys. That's hanging out. We can't just love the cool people, the popular, the powerful, those that enhance our status. I mean, even those closest to Jesus constantly watched him live this life stooping and getting low, did this. They took every opportunity conceivable to promote themselves. Think about James and John. They come up to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" They're like, "Hey, Jesus, I know you're busy loving and serving everyone. But do you mind if like somehow we get some recognition out of this?" You know? And he rebukes them for seeing the kingdom of God as the world would see it. He reminds them what greatness looks like. He says, "You want to be great? You serve. You want to be first? Be last. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this is why it becomes so hard for us, because many times we're like, "Sweet, we got it." And we walk out of here into a world where we are immediately surrounded by things of chaos, where the exact opposite is what is taught. You're defined by your possessions. You're defined by your fame, your power over others. But Jesus, guys, he calls us to be radically different than everything else around us. Think on the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor, the hungry, the weak. Woe to the rich, the fool, the popular, whatever." Man, what is going on here? Is he saying, like, you can't have food and money? Not at all. He's saying if you're living for the opinion of others and just for stuff, it's always going to lead to disappointment. But to live for God's kingdom, even if that means to live a life of serving and stooping, which it should, man, it's to find satisfaction. Jesus could really care less about how many followers we have on Facebook and Instagram and everything else. How many people recognize us out around town? And how intimidating we are, how powerful we are. He cares a whole lot more about the way we treat people. People who the world says you shouldn't even bother to consider. Man, unfortunately, like we do fail at this all the time. This is why, man, it's so ridiculous to me that people can view church as a place where we just have it all together. Like it's just social thing. Man, it's not a social status thing. It's exactly the opposite. It's where you and I, we come and we admit and we confess that we're broken, we're needy, we're dirty, we're guilty, and that we're in need of a Savior. We don't need to just try harder, guys. We have to realize what Jesus did for us. How low he stooped and how much we personally needed that. I needed him to wash me and cause me to change my views on what's important and who's valuable. That's the gospel. He didn't just wash our feet and then we go immediately get dirty again. No, he washed my soul clean. I didn't need a bowl with some water. I needed him hanging on a cross for me. I didn't need an example of what to do and what to not do. I needed a substitute. Someone had to do it for me. The hope of this sermon on love, this reminder of his first coming and his coming again, is that we would all put our hope in His love. It may be, maybe it'll cause us to live a little bit differently and put His life on display or put His love on display to others. Man, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, you have just heard me talk about love for the last 30 minutes or 20 minutes. And I would say, man, you might be a little bit surprised by all this stooping and this low and be like, whoa, are you sure? Because that's not what I've seen, you know? You've probably seen Christians who wanted to be known by other things. And I'm sorry. I hate that. I hate that that happens. Christians who maybe have clawed to the top, shoving others aside and looked down on you, not loved you. But you should know, as a Christian, we're to be known by the way that we love others. But even when we fail at that, when we're terrible examples of that to you, I hope that you see Jesus and you see who He is by His love for you. To see what kind of love that He has for you. That He knew what a mess this was before He ever came for us. He knew what was coming. He knew He'd give His life. He knew all that I would do, and He knew all that you would do. But in love, He came. He lived, and He died. And in love, He's coming again. The Gospels, they include story after story of a people who encountered the love of Jesus, and they fall on their knees and surrender. I pray that today, if you don't know Jesus, that would be your story, that you would behold the love of God. If you're here today and you're like me and you're already a Christian, man, in light of all these things that makes us anxious in the world and upset and angry and envious, we have to put our hope in something. We remember that one day King Jesus is going to physically step into this world. He will bring justice and peace and a kingdom of love. We're meant to long for that day. I know many of us, we might not be. We probably pray the opposite. Like, no, God, don't come yet. I've got a vacation lined up or whatever, you know. But in this longing and this remembering, that'll actually change how we live today. Because if we thought it was happening tomorrow, we'd live a little bit differently, wouldn't we? But Jesus, He's instructed us on how He wants us to live until He returns. He said, be known by your love, by your stooping and by your loving others. And what would it look like for us to be known by the way that we love others? Known by the way we constantly get low and care for the needy. Let's be intentional in 2019 to spend time with God and grow in that relationship, to grow in prayer. I mean, my prayer is like, David, I want to be a man after God's heart. Let's be a people after God's heart. And in an overflow of that, we can change the area around us. Let's put His love on display for others.